You're listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give.
Please open your Bibles to Psalm 13 as we continue the series of Psalms that we've been going over the past several weeks. So I love taking trips. Me and my wife both, we've been married for about 15 years now, come November, and we just love taking trips. And particularly, we love cruises. And we haven't had a whole lot of opportunities to get on cruises. Pandemics and things like that kind of get in the way, but we love taking cruises. And my first cruise, I remember, we decided to take a bus from North Carolina, where I'm from, down to like Fort Lauderdale or something like that in Florida, because that was the way that you got on the cruise, right? And one of the things that I remember from my time on this big bus, actually, there was two things that I remember. One, I'm never taking a bus of this type again on this long, excruciating trip to take a cruise. And two, the longer I realized, the longer that I waited, the longer it took me to wait on something, the more my heart and the need for sanctification was exposed. That trip was rough. It wasn't fun. But despite how I felt in the moment, I was reminded that at the end of the day, I had to put my trust in the hands of the individual driving. On the reputation of the company. The company had done this trip several times before, and despite how I felt in that particular moment, I had to rely on the reputation of the company. I had to rely on the fact that they've made this trip multiple times before, and because they had, they would most likely get me to my final destination in time. That time may not have necessarily been when I wanted, but it was going to be just in time, and I would make my trip, I would make the cruise, and ultimately it would be the right time for me to get there, and that the cruise and the trip will ultimately be worth it. Truth of the matter is, many of us have faced more serious circumstances than just waiting in hot, stuffy cars or taking long bus rides to get somewhere. We live in a broken world, as has already been stated several times during the course of our morning today. We live in a world of broken relationships, broken bodies, and broken circumstances that can cause us to feel impatient at times. And sometimes it can cause us to feel like the thing that we're going through will never end. Sometimes it can cause us to doubt the goodness of God in those moments. I wouldn't doubt that if I were to ask everybody to raise their hand right now and ask if you felt this way in your Christian life, then there would be more than a couple of hands that would raise. I see a hand in the back already, right? So the question is, how do we respond in those times? What's the right way to respond? What's the wrong way to respond? The Bible is definitely replete with giving us opportunities to be able to show us what does it look like for the Christian life to respond in those times. And the fact is that how we respond during those times of waiting reveals a lot about who we are and what we believe, or should I say who we believe. In Psalms 13, we are confronted with an outcry of lament from the reality of this broken world, and how prayer can sustain us, taking us from unbearable pain to the praise of a wonderful, faithful, and patient God. Here, David Psalms 13, David models for us the journey of Christian life in tough times as he cries out with a passionate profession of pain from verse 1 and 2. from his outcry, he then moves from pain to petition in verse 3 and 4. And then finally, from petition to praise in 5 and 6. My first point is going to be the passionate profession of pain. And what we're going to do is we work through it. I'm going to read each section, and then we'll kind of break it we'll break it bit by bit that way. So David starts off in verse 1. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" Here in verse 1, David starts with a desperate cry out to God. He says, "How long, O Lord?" Here, we don't exactly know what's going on with David. We don't know the exact circumstance of what he's going through, but we do know two things. We know one, that is excruciatingly painful. Whatever he's going through in this moment is causing him tremendous distress. And the other thing that we know is that it's been going on for an extremely long time. He cries out, "How long?" He's asking God in this moment, "How long will the situation that I'm in last?" The fact that we see this question 4 times in a row in the first few verses of this Psalms tells us that in a poetic way, it expresses the depth and the intensity of his pain. The thing is really stressing him out to the point that he feels like he can't take it anymore. He says in verse 1, "Will you forget me forever?" And in verse 2, he says, "I have to take my counsel in my soul and sorrows in my heart," suggesting that he doesn't have anybody else to go to. Despite what David knows, I mean, this is a man after God's own heart, right? We've seen countless of instances where he defeats the giants of his life. Obviously, we see Goliath. He takes down Goliath with his strong faith. But despite that, in this particular moment, he feels as if God has left him and he's all alone. Not only that, but he feels like God is ignoring him in this moment, and even that God has chosen to forget about him. If we consider in chapter 12, I know it's been a long time since we've read chapter 12, but in chapter 12, David talks about how there doesn't seem like there's anybody around, no God-fearing, truth-seeking individuals in which he can confide in. When we match that up with verse 12 with verse 13, it seems like his intensity of his loneliness is even made greater, because not only do I not have anybody around me to turn to, but it feels like God himself has abandoned me. It's important to remember that this is a song of lament. This is a song that's been sung not just with David, but with everybody. It's a corporate worship song. And if you remember, one of the things that we've been saying in this series of the songs is that the songs are prayer songs of the church today to live with the hope of salvation in a sin-broken world. What this means for us is that our great God and his perfect goodness has placed these types of songs for the church. They were placed in the church then, and they can also be useful for us now. The songs give us freedom of expression. They give us a language to be able to communicate the gamut of our emotions and expressions and things that we experience in life, not just for ourselves, but for everyone to enjoy and to reflect on. The songs give us freedom to express not just joy and worship of God, but it also gives us the freedom to express the very real emotions of pain, of depression, and even doubt. Saints, the scriptures make room for those emotions that you feel, and so should we. Oftentimes, we try to put on a mask, when we come to church, right? We try to, you know, somebody asks you, hey, how's your day going? The general reflex is up, everything's going good. When we know good and well that inside things are crumbling. Sometimes it can feel as if, you know, it just took enough out of us just to make it to church on Sundays, right? Psalms give us an opportunity in a language, again, to be able to express that these real emotions and these things that happen in life are a normal part of the Christian life. Yes. Life can be difficult. And it's also okay for us to have these conversations with each other. Can you hear me? Okay. It's also good for us to have these conversations with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Often difficult parts of our life, let us remember as we're engaging with one another that these difficult times are a part of our normal life as Christians. And the Psalms give us a pattern to be able to communicate and express the difficulty in life in a way that's biblical, in a way that spurs us on to trust in God, in a way that acknowledges the difficulty of life without feeling like we're hopeless. And so the Psalms are helpful in giving us a way to be able to do that. John Onwuchewa. He's an author. I often listen to him quite a bit, but he's an author and he spent many years as a pastor. He writes in a blog on the topic of grief. And he says, grief is solid, like fog is solid. Thick fog has the opacity slider all the way turned up. It clouds our vision as quick as it appears. The fog of grief is solid in the sense that it is impossible to see through. Grief has this way of convincing us that because we can't see through it, we can't step through it. In other words, grief only really seems like an obstacle because it is opaque. We imagine that we have to stop moving forward because our eyes tell us that we've reached a solid wall. But that is not true. Church, our brother Onwuchewa is speaking about grief here, but I think this same principle can be applied to the difficulties in our lives. In those times where we're waiting, in those times we experience pain and hopelessness, we can often feel blinded by the intensity of the thing that we're experiencing. We start to believe that there's no way for us to make it through. Oftentimes we can be tempted to doubt the goodness of God in those times. Here in our Psalms, David is not only weary from what seems like a never-ending battle he's facing, but it feels like God is intentionally hiding his face from him, and he has nowhere else to go. He goes on in verse 2. He says that he has no one to take his worries and anxiety to. Again, from verse 12, that sense of abandonment. He's asking God, and he's making a point that he not only feels abandoned by men, but he feels abandoned by God. But wait a second, David. Abandoned? You, again, are a man after God's own heart. How could you feel abandoned by God? Almost seems disrespectful, but it's not. In fact, David is in good company when he feels this way. If we turn to Matthew chapter 11, we get a sense where John the Baptist is in prison. He's been in prison for a while. And in chapter 11, verse 2-5, I'll go ahead and read it. It says, "Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word to his disciples, and he said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?' And Jesus answered him, 'Go and tell John what you heard and what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. Here we see even John the Baptist, who had the unique opportunity of baptizing Christ, is in doubt here. This same John the Baptist that saw a dove descend from heaven, he heard the voice of God crying out, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Even he, in his trying time, needs assurance of God's goodness and God's plans. If David needed it, and if John the Baptist needed it, what about us? Since God is big enough for our humble, honest expressions of frustration and fear, he's big enough for our agony and anxiety, he's big enough for our pity parties, he's big enough for our sessions of self-consciousness. He's big enough to hear our, "God, I can't handle this." He's big enough to hear our cries out that, "I don't have control of this situation anymore." Because the truth is, we never had control of it to begin with, right? Not only is God big enough to handle it, but it is his desire to handle it. Church, we must be a church that when it seems like there's no hope, when it seems like our emotions want to plead out to God because of the things that we're going with, we must be a church that pleads to God, the God that asks us and pleads with us to cast all our cares on him, for he cares for us. And that is exactly what David does in this next verse as he cries out to God for relief. The second point, from pain to petition. It reads, "Consider me, or consider and answer me, O God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice and I am shaken." Earlier in verse 2, David felt like God is hidden his face from him. And now in verse 3, David begs for God's attention. He says, "Consider and answer me." Here David is saying, "Don't forget me, God." He's crying out, "Lord, remember me. Don't hide your face from me. Acknowledge my pain. Acknowledge what I'm going through." He's saying, "God, I need you now. And I don't need another second or minute or hour or even another day to go by without hearing your voice, without experiencing your goodness." And who does he turn to here? If you look in your Bibles, you'll see that he speaks to the Lord, all capitals, L-O-R-D, all capitals. And many of us have seen this distinction before. This distinction of the Lord is a way of the Old Testament ascribing the attributes of God. It's the proper name for God, Yahweh. And what it means is not just God's name, but it has baked into it the character of God. Yahweh, L-O-R-D, all capitals, means that God is everlasting. God is self-existing, and most importantly for us here in this particular scripture, that God is covenant-keeping, keeping his promises, and never breaking a promise with his people. David is saying that, "I need you right now, God, and I'm calling on your character, who you are, and what I know you to be." David asked the God who makes promises and always keeps them to light up my eyes. So there's a group of plants in the continent of Africa. I was made aware that some people may have them here at this church as well, so it's pretty awesome. But this particular group of plants can have a lifespan of over 200 years. And the unique thing about these group of plants is that they can go months and even years without a drop of water. They have the propensity or the ability to be able to take on extreme heat and even drought. And they can get to a certain point where, to the naked eye, they can appear as if they're dead. They look lifeless. But the equally unique thing about these plants is that in a very short amount of time, with just a little bit of water, they can bloom within hours. They can bloom, and you would never know that they had experienced any drought at all. The name of this plant is called the resurrection plant. David here, much like the resurrection plant, he's saying, I'm weary. It feels like I'm going to wither and die. And to the naked eye again, to the things that I see around me, it looks like there's no hope and I might as well be tossed out to die. And that's what he says here. But he's also calling on God, much like the resurrection plant, for the refreshing water of God's goodness to enliven his eyes so that he can see and experience the goodness of God again. He follows this up with a negative. God, if you don't enliven my eyes, there's nothing I can do. I'm going to die. I'm going to be overtaken by my enemies, and this God that I have spent my entire life proclaiming and trusting in to my enemies will seem as if there's no good in him. I can't be trusted in my words and what I proclaim about Christ, and neither can the Christ that I put my trust in. I'm not sure how many of us have confronted the type of enemies that David was facing during that time. But then again, I don't know your life. Maybe you have. But if you're anything like me, perhaps you have been experienced with the walls of life closing in on you. And you feel as if there are times when you're going through trials and tribulations where you feel that there is no answer. There are times when you feel like, God, where are you? How long, O Lord? How long? There are times when you felt most overtaken by that doctor's diagnosis or those test results that came back negative. You felt beat down by the solid relationships that you once had that now seem to be withering away. You feel burdened and exhausted by the weight of financial issues or job issues that you may have. Perhaps these things are causing in your mind and in your heart to believe the God that you once believed in as trustworthy can't be trusted. And if you have, or if you've never felt that way before, then in the words of my grandmother, just keep living. In those times, saints, and we mostly have all felt that way at times, in those times we have but one option, and that is to run. We must run to the feet of our covenant-keeping God, the same God that David places trust in. We must run to Yahweh. Amen. With our pleas, with our cries of desperation, with our frustration. And that is exactly what David does, as he recalls the faithfulness of God. He recalls how good God is, and it makes way for praise. Point three, from petition to praise. And in verse 5, he says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. In those last two verses, everything changes. We see a drastic shift in what David is saying. We see a drastic shift. And really, the crux of this Psalms really hangs on verse 5. Everything that he's experiencing, everything before, is real. It's not made up. When we go through trials and tribulations, those things aren't a figment of our imagination. Our feelings and emotions aren't a figment of our imagination. But just like here in verse 5, there's always a but, right? David here starts with a but. After all of the physical torment and mental pain that he's gone through, he says, but. He goes from focusing on the very real pain that he's experiencing in the present moment to what he believes to be true and what he knows to be true in the future. The spiritual reality that God has promised to never leave us or forsake us. He says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. Saints, isn't it interesting how much God's expression of love is used in the scriptures as a motivator for our love and our trust and our obedience? We see several times in the scriptures where God gives us not truth, not justice, but love as the motivator for us believing that his word and that his truth is true. John 3:16, familiar verse, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Again, in Romans 5:8, it says, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And lastly, in Romans 2:4, Paul says, or do you presume on the riches and his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? And there's countless others. I just picked three, right? I'm sure you could probably name a lot more that could be added to this list. Like a child that relies on the promises of a loving parent, or like the married couple who made a commitment in the past and has to hold on to that deposit of that commitment to bring them into the future, that commitment that was made in the past, they could take out, they could make a withdrawal for future love to be placed in the future. My love for my wife, is based on the fact that I made a commitment to her almost 15 years ago. And she can rest in the fact that because we both have made that commitment to each other, that commitment will continue to spur us on and continue to push us forward with the help of Christ. It's this promise that we must cling to in turbulent times. Even when we're tempted to believe differently, we rely on the truth of God, not what we believe. We rely on the faithfulness of God in our lives. When life seems as thick as fog, we have to continue to step through, even though there seems like it's a wall in front of us, because we walk by faith and not by sight. There's a song I grew up singing that says, as I look back over my life and I think things over, I can truly say that I've been blessed. I have a testimony. And for the believer, this is our hope. There are times that we couldn't see our way through, and all of us have experienced this. There are times when, you know, you've been in a situation or a circumstance where you don't know how you're going to make it through, but somehow, in some way, God pulled you out. And God is building up this credit in our lives for us to look back on and to say, God, I know you've done it before, and because you've done it before, I can place my trust and my hope on the solid rock and the foundation that is your truth and your steadfastness. It's that faithfulness that is rooted in the trust of God, that pushes us through seasons of difficult marriages, of painful addictions, and seemingly failed attempts to evangelize to our loved ones. And finally, David turns and he says that because my trust is in you, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Here, David is looking back on all that God has done, and his soul, his mind, his affections, and everything that is within him, he is directing and commanding to trust in the God that has proven himself over and over again. Compare this to what David says again in verse 2 of this same verse, that when he felt like he was going to be overtaken by his enemies and he felt like he was going to be shaken, now his focus through prayer and praise, now his focus has been reassured of the God who has the inevitable victory over all of his foes. Anything that opposes God, God has reassured David that he will bring deliverance. He will bring salvation. And while David here is referring to physical salvation from his enemies, in another sense, in an even greater sense, I think David here has in view the ultimate salvation of God's people, the ultimate salvation of God here, where God is going to one day and finally completely place all enemies of God under his feet. In Genesis, there's this picture of Christ crushing the head of the serpent. This picture of one day looking forward to a God-man that will one day crush the foils of Satan. What was done in the garden, Christ is the fulfillment of that snake crusher who will one day bring an end to all of the pains that we feel in this world. And because of this, in verse 6, David says, I will sing to the Lord. Here, David is saying, I am resolved to sing. I have no choice but to command myself to sing to this God of the universe, this God who keeps his covenants, this God who is proving himself over and over again to love me and to see me through whatever situations that I'm going through. We've seen this a few times, even in our series. We've talked about how, as Christians, it's our job to not only read the word, but we have to believe it. And part of that belief is when we feel as if the Bible is untrue, when we feel as if God is not being faithful to himself, and we know that those things are incorrect, we know that those things are wrong, we turn our emotions, we turn our heart, we direct our heart to what is true. David here is not led by his emotions, but instead he's connecting his emotions with what he knows to be true about God. Yahweh, his character. God is a covenant-keeping God. He will never leave us or forsake us. That is the God that he believes in. That's the God that we have. That's the God that we know. Saints, we are called to do the same. Many times, for fear of being driven by our emotions, we hold back from sharing our emotions, particularly in worship. What happens oftentimes is we're left with cold, emotionless champions of truth. We love truth, but it's hard. Oftentimes, we don't really see it in our face. We don't hear it in our emotions. We don't hear it in our conversations. Let me encourage you today that God in his wisdom has given us a holy hymnal, 150 psalms that he's given us in the book of Psalms. Not only are those psalms for us, but they are also for us. Not only are those psalms for us, God has written them to us as an expression of his love, an expression of his grace, that he loves us with all of the ebbs and flows of life, when we're up, when we're down, when we're scared, when we're happy. God has given us these psalms as a love letter to us to express that he will never leave us or forsake us. But not only that, these songs are for us to pour back out to God everything from pain to joy, from lament to celebration, for all of the various things that we experience in this life. Sing to him, saints. Direct your heart to worship him through all of your emotions. Scripture says that he inhabits the praise of his people. If that is true, let us continue to praise him regardless of the circumstance that we're going through, regardless of how we even feel. Direct your emotions, direct your heart to worship the God who inhabits the praise of his people. On a practical level, this is what we do every Sunday. We've experienced it here already today. Brother Josh and our praise team, we sing songs, and even Pastor Rob mentioned it today. We're very intentional about the songs that we sing. These songs that we sing are not just They're not just curated flippantly, but they're placed here for a specific reason, to speak to our hearts, to talk to us, to encourage us, and to train us as Christians, that in this life you may experience ups and downs, but there's a way that we turn our hearts to Christ. These songs help us to turn our hearts to Christ and to express the emotions that we feel to this God. And outside of the church, what do we do at home, at work, at the gym? What are we listening to? Are we listening to songs that stir our hearts toward truth, that cause us to think much of God, that causes us to love God and uplift God and to see us through difficult circumstances? When Aisha and I were dating, it was pretty common for us to make these CDs. And for younger folks, CDs are these circular discs that we would put music on, and we put them into a CD. I got some head nods. On these CDs, we would make playlists. And so for me and my lovely wife, before she was my wife at that time, I would put some songs on there that expressed my love for her. And the intent was for her to listen to those songs and for her to feel that just as those songs were sung to her, it was really me singing to her, expressing my love, that I love for her. I cared for her. And there are other CDs. We had a lot of CDs. And we had summer mixes. So when summertime comes, it's a whole change in the vibes. It's a whole different atmosphere, right? And so we would make CDs to kind of get us pumped up. The sun is shining, birds are chirping, all of these different things. And so these songs would reinforce how the summer kind of made us feel. And we would even make game day songs for those of us that have been involved in any sports. There were hype songs that we would have that gets us pumped up before a game, before we had a big competitor. These songs would get our hearts jumping and our minds turned toward the task that is at hand. In the same way, God has given us opportunities to take on these same type of songs. How many of us have been encouraged by a brother or sister that sends a song to us that reminds us of how great our God is, or how great his faithfulness is, or how a mighty fortress is our God? These are songs that we have to continue to stir up our hearts to God's goodness and God's mercy and God's grace in times when we most need it. If you're depressed today, if you're anxious, what are you listening to? If you're discouraged, what are you listening to? Anybody here need to lament to the God of the universe, the covenant-keeping God? What songs are you turning your heart towards? Church, again, we live in a chaotic world. We live in a world that throws everything but the kitchen sink at us, right? And at times it can be hard for us to be able to navigate those things. David started this psalm by asking God, "How long, O Lord?" But this isn't a new question. In fact, in Romans 8, Paul says that creation is asking the same question as it groans with eager anticipation for the suffering to end. Here we see creation being affected by the sinfulness of this world. And because of the sinfulness of this world, the creation itself is crying out for God to restore what is right in the world. Amen. In verse 17, Paul continues to say, "If we are children, then we are heirs." He says, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we also will be glorified in him. Saints, when we are tempted to think that we have been abandoned we have to remember that during those waiting times, God is exposing our own sanctification. During those waiting times, God is showing us who we are, what we believe, and he's given us opportunities to be able to place our trust, not in ourselves, but in God. Saints, you are never alone. You are never forsaken. You are never abandoned. Because someone else was. Over 2,000 years ago, on an old rugged cross on a hill called Calvary, Christ took your guilt. He took your shame. He took your anxiety. He took your frustration and your depression, and he nailed it to the cross. All of the shame that our sins deserved has been nailed to the cross. Christ died. And just before he died, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Christ was abandoned. Christ felt alone. In his most trying time, Christ took on all of the sin, all of the guilt, all of the shame that we deserve so that during our most trying times, we wouldn't have to. We wouldn't have to feel alone. We wouldn't have to feel forsaken. We wouldn't have to feel abandoned because, again, of what Christ has done in the past. Church, when we are tempted to think that God has forgotten us, look back at the cross. Look back at what Christ has done and be reminded of God's goodness, God's grace, and what he has done. Not only did Christ die, but God, the Bible says that he rose with all power in his hands. Amen. He rose over death. He rose over hell. He rose over the grave. And although you and I suffer and our bodies wither, we will never be alone. Church, we must believe it. We must remember it. And we must sing it. We are all suffering here today. If you're under the sound of my voice, we're all suffering. But Christ suffered the cross for the joy that was set before him. And now, Bible says that he is seated at the throne of God until the day that he returns. Amen? If you don't know Christ today, it's not too late. Do not delay. Run to Christ. This Christ that we've been talking about, this covenant-keeping God, this Christ that died for you, that forgives sinners, that his goodness leads us to repentance. Go to him. This Christ that we sing about, run to him. And if you do know him, let us continue, saints, to suffer well for the cause of the gospel, remembering that Christ died for us. Christ died for you, and because he died for you, you will never be alone. You will never be forsaken. Let us continue to suffer for this cause, trusting in his faithfulness until the day we see his face. Let's pray.